We are in the book of Colossians, the third chapter, and we're going to read verses 10, 12, and 14. Colossians, the third chapter, starting in verse 10. "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, and put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. And Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today and thankful for all the blessings you have given us. And Lord, thankful for each and every one that is with us today and those that are ill and not able to be here for traveling. Lord, just ask you to watch and care over them. Lord, as we turn our thoughts and minds to you, Lord, just ask you to give us clarity of thought that we can hear your word, Lord, and apply it to our everyday lives. We especially ask that those that may not know you, Lord, that they hear the word and convicted and come to know you before it's everlasting too late. Lord, I thank you for all you've done for me through Jesus Christ. Forgive me of my sins. Ask all these things in his name. Amen. We're continuing the idea of children of God and what we are, what we were. This morning, we're going to talk about what we as children of God should be. And we find that we have talked about some 39 things that was changed when we were saved. We talked about 18 things that happened to us of what we were, as to what we were, and those changed when we were saved. We looked at all those things, sinner, dead in sin. So when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, all these things that were against me were done away with. Jesus forgave me of all those. That's what I was before I was saved. And there's 18 of those. So these 39 things that changed when we're saved, first is what we were, right? God did away with all those. And then there's 21 things as to what we are as a child of God. So 18 and 21. Now, I know there's probably others. It's not a comprehensive list. Most of them are on there, but I'm sure we could come up with some other things. But what I want us to not forget is all that God had done for us just because we accepted his free gift. I didn't have to do anything for it. He changed my life from what I was to what I am today, and these 21 things, and we talked about all those things, redeemed, reconciled, born again, all those things that we are as a child of God. So what we're going to move on and start to talk about now is children of God, what we should be and what we should do. And there's a difference. There's some things we're to be. We call those character, right? And there's some things we should do. We talk about our actions. So, children of God, what we should be and what we should do after we're saved. Our character is what we should be, and our actions is what we should do. And we call this sanctification. When we were saved from those things that we were to what we are, we call that justification. At the end of this, I'm going to preach a sermon just talking about the big picture, justification, sanctification, and glorification, and how all that ties together. But for now, we're going to be talking about what we should be and what we should do after we are saved. So we find in dealing with this, what we should be and what we should do, and dealing with our character and dealing with our actions, it's about choices. And we find that it is our choice. Being saved is our choice, right? Being obedient to God is our choice. In Joshua 24:15, as Joshua was at the end of his life, and the children of Israel had been, he had led them into the promised land, and he was getting ready to die, and he knew this. One last time he challenged them. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. It's a choice, and we know Israel really struggled with that choice, with being obedient to God. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, Paul uses Israel and how that they murmured against God, and how they were disobedient to God, that they would then come back and serve him, and then they would be disobedient to God. And he says, these are our examples, that we do not do what they did. Obedience is a choice. And it's interesting that as Joshua said, you choose, he says, I've made a choice. Basically, he's saying, I have set the example to show you how to choose, how to be obedient, how to serve God. So this choice isn't any different in serving God from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We see that Joshua challenged them, choose you whom you're going to serve. It's kind of interesting in John, the 6th chapter, and I always find it interesting that you notice it's 666. Now, the chapters and everything is random, right? But I find it fascinating that that 666 verse is when his disciples, right, go away and stop following. I don't know. I always find that kind of fascinating, not putting any stock in that. But here's the thing. Jesus, in verse 48 of John 6, he says, I am the bread of life. Then in verse 60, many of his disciples said, this is a hard saying. And it's interesting that this says disciples, right? We always want disciples to be those who are saved, baptized, church members, always faithful. But you know what? We as disciples, it is a choice. And sometimes disciples choose to not be obedient. And they said, this is a hard saying. It's hard. Is serving God easy? It's better than the alternative. But God never promised that it would be easy. He promised he would take care of us. And it's interesting that as he had said, I am the bread of life, and as he was teaching these things and what they should be doing, they said, this is hard. And then it says, from that time, many of his disciples, not all, and it calls them disciples. And in dealing with the New Testament definition of disciples, we can only assume that these people are saved, probably baptized, right? His disciples, the 12, baptized many. Jesus, not baptizing, but baptized his disciples did. So we assume these are baptized. And it says they went back. They walked no more with him. I find it fascinating. A, they walked no more with him. As a disciple, we're a disciple of something, right? We're a follower of something, following Jesus. And it says they walked no more with him. They were no longer listening, no longer following, no longer obedient. But it also said they went back. What'd they go back to? Their former life, what they used to do, right? They no longer were following him, so they went back to some other kind of life. And then Jesus said unto the 12, he says, will you also go away? What choice, right? That's literally what Jesus is saying here. Many of his disciples chose to no longer follow him. And Jesus says, what is your choice? When he's speaking to the 12, will you make the choice to go away also? And it behooves us. We make choices every day. Sometimes we think following, being faithful to Jesus is about big choices. And being saved, that's a big choice. Being baptized, church member, you know, those are big choices. Buying a car, buying a house, those are big choices. But, you know, often our faithfulness or following Jesus is about little choices, and they add up to pulling us away from following Jesus Christ. Jesus challenged his 12, will you go away? What will we do? Who we should be, what we should be, and what we should do as a child of God is about choices. And we find that our very first choice is to sin no more. When Jesus talked to people who were saved, the very first one we find here in John, the 8th chapter, this is the story of the woman caught in adultery. These people had... It's the Pharisees. They caught her, and they came to Jesus, set her before him, and said, "She's a sinner. What should we do?" And according to the law, they are to stone her. She is to be executed. Well, first of all, where's the guy, right? Caught in the very act. That's what it says. And Jesus starts talking to them, and he kneels down, and he writes something. I don't know about you. I want to know, what did he write, right? What did he write on the ground? Now, here's the thing. It says that whatever he wrote convicted them. And they went out from the eldest, or I'm sorry, from the youngest to the eldest in order. That I find fascinating because of what he wrote on the ground. And he said, "You that are without sin, cast the first stone." Was he writing their sins? I don't know, but whatever it was, it brought great conviction. But not to the extent they chose to be saved, right? And so he said unto her, "Where are those that condemned you?" And he said, "Who condemns you?" And she said, "Lord, no man. They're gone." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I. Go, sin no more." Our very first choice after we're saved is to be separated from the sinful world. No more sinning, being disobedient to God. In John, the 5th chapter, we see the story when Jesus heals the lame man of 38 years, and he heals him on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees and Sadducees are very upset about this. And Jesus is dealing with them, and he walks away. So Jesus then goes and finds this man that he's healed. And when Jesus finds him in the temple, it says, Jesus said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole." Right? He is now restored in his relationship with God. All those things that were are no longer against him. What he is now is a child of God, justified, born again. He said, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." We should not want to be disobedient to God. The conviction of God, the punishment of God, the judgment of God will be upon us if we're disobedient to him. John writes, he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not." We're talking about children of God, right? What we are as children of God. John says, "My little children," right? In reference to him being the one who mentored them. My children, but they're children of God, right? Do not sin. The first choice we make. But, he goes on and says, "If we sin, if any man sins, we do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." But we don't use that as a license to sin. In 1 Corinthians 15:34, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." Matter of fact, there's places where it says we're to be dead to sin. This word "awake" means to be alive. Righteousness should affect us, should make us feel alive. Sin, we should be dead to sin. Sin should have no effect on us anymore. And he goes on, he says, "And some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame." This knowledge of knowing that we should be alive unto righteousness, doing righteous, being obedient, and sinning not, some don't have that knowledge. And shame on you that you don't know that you shouldn't be sinning anymore and you should be being obedient unto God. In our text verse, it talks about choices, and it says, put on the new man. When I got up this morning, I put a suit on. That's what I wear to church. And whenever I put on my suit, everybody knows I'm going to church. The other day, I was getting gas on a Sunday, and I was wearing my suit, and somebody says, where do you go to church? You know, how do they know? Well, Sunday suit, they made some assumptions, right? We should look different because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We put these things on. There's a difference in what we put on and what we do. Character. Before we can be obedient and do things, we need to have some character about us. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. We need to know what we should do and shouldn't do after the image of him that created him. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. If you look at these are attitudes. Now, verse 13 has to do with actions. Verse 12 has to do with character. We should be holy as God is holy. I'm going to talk about these specifically, so I don't want to talk about them too much. Be merciful as he is merciful. These are character issues. You can't be kind if you don't have a kind heart. Before we can do the action, we first have to have the character to be like Jesus Christ, as it says here, after the image of him that created him. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. If we're going to love somebody, we need to have the character of love, one who wants to love. There's a lot of people who don't experience love because they don't know how to love. They don't have that character of being kind, tender-hearted to love others. So this morning, we're going to talk about children of God, and we're going to talk about what we should be. And these are character issues. What we should be as children of God. So the very first thing, we need to be reconciled to God. And you're like, well, isn't that a saved thing? Well, it's kind of interesting. If you look in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, it says that Jesus reconciled the world to him through Jesus Christ, talking about salvation. And then it says he's given us, as his children of God and as his disciples, and especially as his church, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And he goes on, he says, the word of reconciliation. We're to be preaching to others that we need to be reconciled. We need to have a relationship with God. And he says, now then, we are ambassadors. He's talking about saved people. He's talking about faithful people. He's talking about people who are obedient to Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors. We represent Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. It's interesting that he tells those who are ambassadors, who are representatives of God, to be reconciled to God. Here's the thing. As a child of God, I can never lose my salvation. I can never lose my relationship with God. But I can sure hinder it, right? I can get in the way of it. And so he says, be ye reconciled. Now, Joyce isn't here this morning, so I can use her an example. But we have a deal. I only use her as a good example. So, but we've been married for a while, 45 years. And so there are times in which we are in perfect harmony, but there are times in which we aren't. Yet we're still married, right? We still have a relationship, but things aren't right. And something will tell one of us that we need to go make it right. Be ye reconciled. There are times in our relationship with God, we still have a relationship with him, But things aren't right. There is a division. Now, in a marriage, it could be her, it could be me, right? But in our relationship with God, it's never God. The division is always us. Be ye reconciled. Be right with God. shouldn't an ambassador for a nation, one who represents a nation, shouldn't he be in lockstep with what that nation wants to do? Ambassadors have been recalled when they start doing things that don't represent the nation, right? Sometimes we as children of God, we get out of step with God. And it's interesting, to people that are disciples, people who are ambassadors, be ye we should always be. That is what we should be. That should be our character. We should always be. It's kind of what John says. Speak to you, my little children. Sin not. But if you sin, we have an advocate, right? If we get to where we're no longer reconciled and no longer right with God, still saved, right? Can't lose our salvation. We need to be reconciled. We need to go to Him. We should always be in a right relationship with God. That is the very first thing for us as children of God, what we should be. The second thing in dealing with what we should be as children of God and these eight factors relating to what we should be after we're saved, the second one is imitators of God. Ephesians 5:1, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Children of God should follow God, right? Now, we can put in here follow Christ, right? But it's interesting, there are some places where it talks about we're to be imitators of God the Father. Therefore, imitate God. Followers of God. Yes, we're followers of Christ. Yes, we should be like Christ. But I think you'll see what I mean here as we go through this. Jesus says, be ye therefore perfect. Okay? Be perfect. Even as your Father, right? Therefore, follow God. Your Father is perfect. We should be perfect. Now, I'm not perfect. Paul says he wasn't perfect. Philippians, the second chapter. But he says, I follow after. That is my goal. I mess up. I get out of step with God, and so I need to be reconciled. I need to make it right. Your Heavenly Father is perfect. He's given us the tools that we need to be imitators. And one of those things that we imitate is God's perfection. I'm not there. You won't make it. But that is what we strive for, to be like Jesus, but also to be like our Father. Luke 6, verse 36, Jesus says, be ye therefore merciful, right? As your Father also is merciful. Imitators of God, followers of God, act like God, be like God, your Father. In both of these verses, Jesus talks about even as your Father who is perfect, who is merciful, be merciful. These are character. Before we can extend mercy, we need to have a spirit of mercy, to want to extend mercy to others. 1 Peter 1:16. Peter says, because it is written, and he's literally quoting an Old Testament verse, and he says, be ye holy, for I, your Father, right, am holy, as your Father, your Father. So we are to be imitators of God, be perfect. And I know I'm not trying to say that we will get there, but that's what we strive for, to be like God, to be merciful, to be holy, like God. And then the third thing, we're going to talk about holiness specifically. We as children of God should be holy. Remember what it said there? Be ye holy, for I am holy, your heavenly Father am holy. Ephesians 1 verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish, without blame before him in love. The word holy literally means sanctified, set apart. God is holy. God is set apart from sin. God can't sin. God won't sin. And so we are to be sanctified. We're to be holy as God is holy. 1 Peter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. This past life that you used to live, all these former lusts, doing whatever you wanted, all these kinds of sins, were to be separated from those in all manner of our conversation, in our citizenship, in our relationship with God, because it is written, be ye holy. There's that verse that we used earlier, for I am holy. The fourth thing I want us to consider this morning is we're to be transformed. We're not to look like the world. It should be part of our character. You can just see somebody that it's easy to see often if they are a child of God. It becomes who they are. They're transformed. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, right? And that is acceptable to God, which is reasonable, your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Don't look like the world. Look different. We're ambassadors. Be ye reconciled. Be ye holy. Be ye imitators, followers of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We as children of God should look different than the world. We should be transformed, not conformed to the world. The fifth thing that we're going to consider this morning is we need to be thankful. Be ye thankful. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you're called in one body. Be ye thankful. Should we give thanks? Sure, we should give thanks. But if we don't have the attitude of thankfulness, we're not going to express thanks. Some of these actions, the do's we're going to talk about, one of the do's is we are to do thankfulness. We're to say thanks. We're to express thanks. But if it's not part of our Christian character, if it's not part of our makeup as a child of God, we're going to be unthankful. These are things that we need to be in our character. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always. How do we do it? Always. There's a verse that says, pray always. How are you always? It needs to be who we are, what we're about. Give thanks always. It needs to be about my character. So when something happens, I can do the action of thankfulness. But if it's not part of my character, I'm not going to do the action of obedience. We're to be content. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We can be content because God will take care of us. Contentment comes, it's a character issue, that we're satisfied, right? That it's okay where we are because God will take care of us. Be content with what we have. It's part of our character. And the seventh thing is be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye kind. kindness comes from the attitude of a kind-hearted. We need to be kind-hearted. If we're always mad, if we're always upset, we're not going to be expressing kindness. Be ye kind one another. In all things, we should express kindness. Driving down the road, someone pulls in front of you. Do you give them the act of kindness? See, if it was in our character to be kind, right? We would be kind. And yet, our character is get angry. Our character is to get upset. God wants us to be imitators of Him, holy, separate, different, transformed, not conformed. The world acts. I watched a video. Anybody see the video of the guy in the, it was the Rose Parade this year, and he drove through the Rose Parade. Did you see that? This guy was so upset, and he felt like that the roads was his, and how dare they throw a parade? He was so upset about this parade. And he was running over, he didn't run over anybody, fortunately. He ran over chairs, all kinds of blockades, those little cones. I think he thought those were meant to be ran over, but it was amazing. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't act. We should act. How would Jesus act if someone cut him off? Well, the answer may be Jesus wouldn't drive. He'd walk around. I don't know. But Jesus was treated poorly, was he not? And because of his character, he was always kind, tender-hearted, right? What does it say there? Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. I mean, that comes, the doing comes from the character. We have to be that first. What we should be as children of God. Be kind, affectionate, you know, showing affection. That's part of our character. It comes out just in the way we speak, just in the way we present ourselves to one another, that we have affection, that we love one another. It's part of our character. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring, you know, that's being humble. I don't even have that on here. Should we be humble? Absolutely. Preferring one another, kindly affectionate to one another. And then the last one we're going to look at is we should be ready. Now, to be ready for the Lord's coming, is there things that we need to do? Absolutely, we'll talk about that. But it should be an attitude. It should be part of our character that we're ready, always looking and ready. Therefore, be ye also. In all the other things that you do, also be ready. For when you think, for in such an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Right? That's when He's going to come. I don't know about you, but boy, I think it's the hour. You know, you talk about all the things that have to be fulfilled in Bible prophecy, and one of the things the Bible talks about is how that in the Middle East, there's going to be a war. There's going to be great tension. And that most of the world is going to be against Israel, right? We're kind of there. It kind of looks like that. I don't know when He's coming back. It may be another 100 years. I would be shocked. I think that the fulfillment of prophecy is there. My job isn't to determine when He comes. My job is to be ready when He comes. Be prepared. Have a ready heart when Jesus comes. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at the hour you think not. James 5:8. It's interesting. He says, I'm going to look at the last part of the verse first. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, this was written some 1900, 2000 years ago. And yet, he felt like it could happen in his lifetime. And folks were closer to it than he was. And it's interesting, he says, be patient. One of the things in being ready is we need to be patient. Sometimes children of God get impatient with Jesus coming, and it has caused them to do some things that we're told not to do. People have set dates, right? People have said, oh, it's going to happen now, or this has to happen, or that's going to have to happen. I don't have to predetermine what's going to happen. My job is to be ready, be part of my character, who I am. And part of that is to be patient. What if Jesus doesn't come during my lifetime? I still need to be ready and serving the Lord, because his drawing is getting closer and closer. Be patient, be ready. In closing, if the pianist and song leader come forward, God has an image of you in his mind as to what you as a child of God can be, should be. We often avoid verses that talk about election and predestination, but it's a really important verse, because he says, look at the underlying part, to be conformed to the image of his son. That is what we are to be. We are to look like Jesus. And the first part says, for whom he did foreknow, whom God in his foreknowledge knew would be saved. God knows everything, right? And sometimes we struggle with, if God knows it, then he's going to, because if I know it, I would manipulate it. But God's not like that. He knows. And he did predestinate something. Look at what he predestinated. For what he did foreknow, who would be saved, who would be a child of God, he also did predestinate. Or the word literally means predetermined, right? For who God did foreknow, he also predetermined to be conformed to the image of his son. God has predetermined that every child of God should look like Jesus. The plan for you, the plan for me, the plan for everybody as a child of God is the same. He doesn't have a different plan for us. We're to all look like Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. God has a image for us of things we should be, and we should be conformed in our character to be like Jesus. And then the last thought, what do you want to be as a child of God? It is your choice. Put on, therefore, the Lord Jesus. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Be like Christ. But it's our choice. Many of his disciples there in John 6 didn't like what Jesus was teaching. Some people don't like the fact that we have to be like Jesus, the things we are to do. And sometimes it's hard to follow the Lord, and people don't like that, and they choose not to be obedient. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be conformed to the image of his son. What page you got for us?